Harmony Baptist Church, providing a message of hope to the hopeless.
James chapter 1, is he more precious than gold? Well, that's easy said, but part of what we're going to say this morning, I guess, is going to determine, let's look in James before I get going too much. James chapter 1. Four things here in the book of James, chapter 1, that measures your spirituality. How spiritual do you think you are? Some people think that they are very spiritual, and they base that on a number of different things. I said last week, sometimes people, and I've been in churches all my life, and I've been in different Baptist churches, and not necessarily just Baptist, But that says a whole lot right there. You go in one Baptist church, you go in another one, and they could be entirely different. So how do you base your spirituality? Some people base their spirituality on what they wear or what they don't wear, what type of clothing they wear and what they don't wear. Some people say, I mentioned to you last week, I'm not going to call his name, but there was a preacher the other day I saw on a Facebook video, and I know him, and he was saying he mows his grass in a shirt and tie, and I asked my wife about that, and I won't even tell you what she thought, but anyhow, if that's him, and this is me, I usually wear a pair of jeans and a shirt and some boots or something when I'm mowing grass, and when you're weed eating, and slinging grass everywhere, white shirt just don't do too good. But there again, I know another preacher friend of mine, and the only shirts that he has are white shirts. Now, you can tell this morning I don't have a white shirt on. Amen. Y'all like that?
Yeah.
All right. Bobby Mitchell was here last week. He had on like a purple shirt, didn't he? He had purple, and I had on a yellow shirt, And I told him, and we agreed, there are some churches that you couldn't, and brother, you've been in a lot of churches and singing, and brother Eric, too, if you don't wear a white shirt, you can't sing. Yeah. If you don't have a white shirt, I guess a white shirt is more spiritual. Is a white shirt more spiritual than a colored shirt? No, it isn't. And so some people, they'll base their spirituality on a colored shirt, or back in the day, I was in Goodwill, and I saw, some of you won't get this, but I saw an 8-track cassette adapter the other day. I almost bought it just for keepsake, in other words, it was a 8-track, and you put a cassette on the top of it so you could play your cassettes in the 8-track. How many of y'all remember 8-tracks? Yeah, all right, I'm in good company this morning. I saw the other day, Kohl's. My wife was in Kohl's looking for back to school for Ava Lee, and they had long play LP albums for sale. Now, I'm not going to, it was rock and roll. I just walked by and I saw LP, $30. I thought, man, you can buy cassette. You can buy a CD a whole lot cheaper. $30 for an LP album. What am I saying? Is that, used to be in the day, back in the day, some people said it's a sin to have a TV. It's a sin to have a VCR. It's a sin to have a DVD player or whatever else. And, some people still believe that. I worked with a guy I told you last week, and he was of another denomination. And he said growing up, they would have a TV, but when somebody from the church would come, they'd take it and hide it in the closet. Amen. You see, what I'm saying is that there is a level of maturity. How spiritual mature are you? And these four things, they will happen in your life, and they will indicate how mature you are in the Lord. Look, if you would, in James chapter 1, we've dealt with two of those. The first one we've dealt with is a matter of trials. The trials that come in your life, the unexpected events, the things you can't explain, the things that, you know, Brother Eric called me the other day. Well, I saw the post, and Laura was saying, please pray, we are in Wythville, Virginia, and the buses broke down. And I called, and he answered, and I said, Brother, what can I do? What can I help? I mean, here he is, you know, stuck at a Love's truck stop. And of course, I could tell in his voice that, you know, you've had buses, and you've been on the road, and things happen. And he was trying to get to Pennsylvania. And I said, Brother, you know, here's some things that, you know, I had some suggestions. And I said, look, I'm 2.5 hours from you. If I can get the part, I'll drive it up there. And he said, Preacher, I appreciate that. You know, I've got a mechanic. We're just stuck here for the night, and hopefully we get it fixed in the morning and get on our way and everything. But here's the thing. I said this to Eric when we was talking. I said, God has a reason for that happening. Amen? And so Sister Laura put on there, and they were parked at a Love truck stop. Here, listen to my point now. And so the space in front of them was vacant. They were parked there. They couldn't move. The hose broke on the transmission cooler and so forth, so they were dead in the water. But there was a space in front of them, and she was praying, whoever gets that space at that truck stop, that they were praying for that. And so a guy pulls in, and so long story short, Eric was able to talk with him, and he had gotten away from God. And he prayed, and he was crying, and that, my friend, was the reason that hose broke. Now, if you don't understand that, you say, "Hey," and something happens to your life. Hey, I told Eric, I said it could be that God prevented you from going to sleep, having a wreck, and getting killed. Or I mean, you know, you've got to look at that and say, "How many of you believe we serve a sovereign God?" Come on, raise your hand. You believe we serve us? That means everything is under His control. This life is not haphazard. This life has a purpose. You're here for a reason. You're here for a purpose. And when that purpose is finished, guess what? God's going to take you home if you're saved. I look at it this way. I'm bulletproof. Amen. Now, just don't try it. Amen. Don't. But I believe this, until God is finished with me, I am here for a reason. I'm here for a purpose. When God's finished with me, I get to go home. I don't talk about Reedsville, I'm talking about heaven. Amen. Now, the trials come in your life. How do you react to those? How do you react? Do you get angry, mad, upset, bitter? Do you get out of church? Do you turn your back on God? Do you blame God for what happened? Death of a child, or job loss, or spouse leaving, or whatever. You just get all bent out of shape, and you say, hey, I'm just going to chuck it. I'm just tired of this thing. No, God's got a reason for your trials. Amen. You may not understand it. You may never understand it until you get to heaven. But this life is not haphazard. So that's first thing, trials. Second thing in James chapter 1 is temptations. How you deal with temptations. Do you succumb to them? Do you allow them to override your life? By the way, the Bible teaches us fight the good fight of faith. This life is a fight to the finish. You can roll over and play dead if you want to, but that ain't going to know. The devil, my friend, is not giving up. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And so how do you face temptations? Every one of us in this room are going to be tempted. And the Bible tells us those temptations are the things that invite us to sin. He talks about in verse 13, every man, when he is tempted, I am tempted. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted to God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. God does not tempt you to do wrong. Amen. Now, in verse number 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away in his own lust and enticed. I told you that word drawn away, enticed, the word enticed has to do with fishing. It has to do with the bait that is put before the fish. And it's like You know, that fish, if that fish, you know, they've made some real drastic improvements in fishing technology, I guess you could say it. One of the advances they have made, and I'm a fisherman, I'm sorry, but this fits in here, is a matter of fluorocarbon. If you're a fisherman, when I say the word fluorocarbon, you know what I'm talking about. For those of you that are not fishermen, you're like, what is that? Fluorocarbon is made so that it disguises the line in the water. They have found out, by the way, I've got some red fishing line, and they tell me that in certain water conditions, red becomes invisible to the fish. Isn't that amazing? What I'm saying is this: if the fish could see the hook and he could see, then he'd say, hey, I'm not biting that. But what you do, you disguise that hook. You put the bait on the hook so that he sees the bait. He is enticed, and the devil does the same thing. He doesn't show you that hook. He shows you the bait. And the bait is enticing. Now, not all fish bite the same bait. I've been trout fishing up in the mountains. And you know what we used? It don't even make good sense. Kernels of corn. Take a kernel of corn, put it on a hook, throw it out there, and a trout will bite it. Now, if you take that and bring it down here and throw it out in the pond, it's going to sit there. It ain't no one going to bite a kernel of corn. Amen. But if you got a rainbow trout or brown trout, they're attracted to corn. What am I saying? You have certain temptations that somebody else may not have. And the devil knows how to dangle that bait in front of you. He knows what entices you. And that's what it says here, that every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust. And that bait is dangled out there, and the devil wants you to bite it. Do you have to? No. Romans chapter 6 has given us victory over sin. Now, the third thing, let's pick up again reading. Let's go down to verse 17. And the third thing, if you're taking notes, is the truth. The truth. Trials, temptation, truth. Look in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? No, I earned that. I did that on my own. I had enough intellect and I had enough resource. No. Every good gift that you have, everything, can we all agree on this morning? Everything that you have is by the good grace of God. Say, preacher, I don't have a whole lot. You got more than a lot of people do. Amen? Yeah. Now look what he says. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So God has given us every good and perfect gift. By the way, don't get jealous on somebody else. If somebody else is, you know, somebody else is driving around in a better car than you've got, hey, listen, you ought to thank God that you got a car to drive around in. Amen. Not have to use Pat and Charlie. Amen. Pat and Charlie. Pat. All right. Read on. Of his own will begot us. Will you read this with me now? He begot us with what? I can't hear you. How did you get born again? By the word of truth. Amen? Aren't you thankful? Aren't you glad that when you heard the preaching of God's word, I'm not talking about some cult, I'm not talking about some false doctrine, I'm not talking that you had to climb some stairs somewhere or kiss the Pope's ring or bow down to some statue. Aren't you glad when you heard the truth of God's word, the Holy Ghost of God pricked your heart and you opened your heart and you got saved? How did you get saved? By the word of truth. Read on. That we should be a kind of the first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. in verse number 19, you could jot this down in the margin of your Bible. You know why God gave you two ears and one mouth? Hear more than what you say. Amen. All right. Verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, now we're going to concentrate on this verse a little bit. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness with superfluity of naughtiness. Now you read that real quickly and you'll pass over it and you'll say, I don't know what that means, but I'm just going to keep a reading. Well, we're going to define that. So you just stay with us this morning. And receive with meekness the engrafted what? The engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the what? Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man or a woman beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Can I put that down in redneck English? That means, my friend, that you go to the mirror and you look in the mirror and you see an imperfection. Your hair is out of place. You've got a black mark on your face. We'll just leave it at that. But you've got something going on with your face. Now you can do one of two things. Well, three things. Number one, you can correct the problem. If you've got a black streak on your face, and you get some soap, water, maybe turpentine or whatever, and you get that black streak off of there. Or you could do nothing. And you say, I got a black streak on there, I'm just going to leave it. Maybe it'll just go away. It might take a week or so. It just go ahead. I'm not going to do a thing about it. Or you get mad at the mirror. Isn't it interesting? We did a church directory here, I don't know, about 3 years ago or so. And the photographer had, they were set up out here. And y'all just like me. And so, you know, they come in and they sit you down and they take your picture. And then they give you the proof. And y'all know where this is going, right? But we can touch that up. You know, we can, you know, if it didn't turn out exactly, you know, they can, by the way, now, I don't know why, there's this new thing going around. Some of you, what is it? I don't know what they call it. It's some aging app or something. You know, they're taking, you know, taking your picture and they're posting it. What you're going to look like in 15 or 20 years. I seen some preacher friend of mine, he did that. And he said, here, I did that Facebook app and I did that app to see what I was going to look like in another 20 years. And he said, here it is. And it's a picture of a tombstone. I see these young people, and they're like, man, why would you want to do that? I mean, you're aging fast enough as it is. But you know what we want to do? When we get a picture made, and it used to be in the olden days, you know, they'd go in, they'd touch it up, and you got red dots in your eyes, and they could take them red dots out, and so they make you look like you're better than what you are. A mirror, on the other hand, it truly reflects what you are is what the mirror. And can I tell you something? Right here is a mirror. Right here is a mirror of God's word. What you are is reflected right here. There's no ifs and buts and cutting the corners. What you see is what you get. Now, how do you respond to that is going to be a level of your maturity. Let's look here quickly this morning, verses 18 to 25. And so here is the truth. How a person responds to the truth of God's word will determine how mature he is. Let me give you two or three things and we'll go home this morning. First of all, a mature Christian. I'm talking about somebody that is growing, somebody that is maturing in the Lord. A mature Christian knows the truth of God's word. Somebody help me out. First church I was ever in, and after we left Tennessee and came back to North Carolina, I led the music and stuff there, and I never have been a music leader. I didn't go to school for any of that. I just, you know, try to wave my arms and make people think I know what I'm doing. Anyhow, so I was leading the music one Sunday morning, first church, and I'm only fresh out of Bible college. And there was our Sunday school superintendent. He was an older gentleman. I mean, he'd been around a good while. I was just in my 20s, and he was, I don't know, probably late 50s, early 60s or whatever. And this is what he did. He got up one Sunday morning, and he said, he had a, I wish I had a little booklet. Anyway, he had a little booklet with him, and he said, "Folks, I was in the doctor's office this week, and I run across this little booklet, and it's just really good. And it's just, he waved it up in front of everybody. It's really good." And I looked at it, Watchtower publication. Well, some of you know what that is, and some of you don't. Jehovah's Witness. And here he was, Sunday school superintendent, 58, 60 years of age, endorsing Watchtower publication. You know what? You can be an older person and still not know the truth. You see, now these cults will throw in just enough truth to where if you're not grounded in the Word, if you're not grounded in God's Word, you're going to swallow that hook, line, and sinker. I've sat before, and not argue with people, but I've sat before and tried to... we was out west one time, if my sister was watching. My nephew invited this gentleman over. My nephew was real concerned about him, and he said, "Frank, he's gotten off target here." And I said, "Well, you know, we'll have supper together." And so we were out there, and we sat down, and he'd come over. And for about 2.5 hours, we discussed prophecy. He was totally off base. In other words, what he said, Brother Steve, was that Jesus has already come back, and now we're in the millennial kingdom. And he said, everything in there has already come to pass. The prophecy has already come to pass. It happened in 70 A.D. when the temple was destroyed, and for about 2.5 hours, we went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Can I tell you something? A mature Christian will learn the Word of God and know the Word of God and seek to know more of the Word of God. But my friend, can I tell you that the devil is sly, and he's going to slip stuff in. If you're not grounded in the Word of God, listen, you know what they tell me? That the majority of people that are in some of the cults today used to be in Baptist churches. Hello? I don't doubt that. A mature Christian will know the Word of God. John 8:32 says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's a need today. Would you turn your Bibles, please? 2 Timothy chapter 4, just a few pages back. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 3 and 4. 2 Timothy. Paul is writing to young Timothy, and he says this to him. "Timothy, there's going to come a time that people need to know the truth of God's Word." And this is what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. "Preach the Word to young Timothy." Paul's getting ready to have his head cut off his body. Paul's getting ready to die a martyr's death. And Paul said to young Timothy, "Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Now here's what I want you to see. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Hello? There's a time, I believe today, we are living in that day. It is a sad day in our Christendom today when TV evangelists will get on television and they'll draw a big crowd, but when they are put on the spot, they cannot answer the question about sin, salvation, heaven and hell. They skirt that. Y'all do realize, if you're here on Sunday nights, I brought this out, but y'all realize y'all don't have anything to worry about hell anymore. Hello? You know why? Because the Pope said it doesn't exist. Hello? What am I saying? Think of all the millions of people that are in Roman Catholicism. I'm not making this up. Pope Francis? He came out recently and said there is no hell. And he said, if you're not a Christian, and when you die, you just get burned up. You just annihilate. You know, that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses have taught for years. By the way, if you study Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm not trying to target other religions, but I'm just telling you the truth. Charles Taz Russell grew up in a Christian home. He grew up with a godly mother and daddy who believed in heaven and believed in hell. But Charles Russell, hell scared him. So when he got old enough, he created his own doctrine. He created his own teaching. By the way, if you study Mormonism, you're talking about some far out stuff. Joseph Smith, supposedly upstate New York, found a pair of golden spectacles when the Angel Moriah is not in the Word of God, and Angel Moriah appeared and told him, go and dig these tablets, the Urim and the Thurim, up, and from that he wrote the Book of Mormon. My wife and I stayed at the Fairfield Inn recently, and I said, you got everything out? She said, yeah, but there's a Book of Mormon laying in the drawer here. I said, well, that doesn't surprise me. The Mormons own the Fairfield, the Marriott, and they own all that crap. All that stuff. Don't surprise me. Hello? What am I saying? If you don't know the truth of God's Word, you're going to be led astray. You said, not me, preacher. A mature Christian is one. And Paul said to Timothy, for the time will come, they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap together teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. Why is it today that people will run and flee when you start preaching on the truth of God's Word and naming sin for what it is? A lot of people don't want that anymore. You know why? They want something that'll tickle their ears. They want something that'll make them feel good. We need to know the truth of God's Word. By the way, you're not going to learn the truth of God's Word sitting at home. Hello? Sorry. You say, well, preacher, I can worship God just as good at home. Then why did Jesus create the church? The church was birthed in the book of Pentecost. Why did Jesus give the church? Why did the Bible say that God loved the church, that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it? I'm talking about the called out body of believers. Hey, I'm telling you something, my friend. A lot of people say, well, I can worship God just as good out yon on the lake as I can in the house of God. I say, hogwash. You need the church. You need to be taught. We need to know the truth. A mature Christian will know the truth. A mature Christian, number two, quickly. A mature Christian will obey the truth. Look in James 1:21. And he says, we're just going to get to this morning. Look in verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Man, that just went right over my head. So I had to go and dig a little bit on this. So let me share with you what I learned. First of all, when James says here, lay apart all filthiness. Filthiness is any impurity that cleaves to the body, but it is applied to the mind. It implies any unholy affections as mentioned in verse 15. Go back to verse 15. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what?
Sin.
And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what?
Death.
Y'all do know that you have an enemy out there that wants to kill you, right? He wants to destroy you, your home, your family, your reputation, everything there is about you. He wants to destroy you. It doesn't matter how he does it. Your body, your mind, your emotions, your intellect, your physical attraction, whatever. The enemy wants to destroy you. How many of you agree with that? Now, if I knew that there was someone lurking behind that door right there that wants to hurt me and injure me and kill me, Do you think I'm going to go and entertain him and sit him down and say, hey, let's have a cup of coffee together. Let's reason this thing out. No, my friend, if there's an enemy, I've got to be aware that he wants to kill me. And if there is an opportunity, I need to do battle with him. I need to take him out before he takes me out. Are y'all with me? There's an enemy that wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. Now, here it is. What are we talking about? Look in verse 21. This is going to hit some of you right here. Watch this. In verse 21, lay apart all filthiness. What does that mean, preacher? It means anything that cleaves to the body but is applied to the mind. There are certain sins that you commit, I commit, that's committed up here in the mind, and they don't go any further. For instance, pride is one of these things he's talking about. A lot of people say, well, we ought to have pride. We ought to be proud people. No, my friend. Pride goeth before a fall, and haughty spirit before destruction. There's been many a preacher, many a Christian that has fallen because of pride. You think you're better. You think that you'll never sin. You think that you're not susceptible. Honey, the devil is the master of pride. God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You and I this morning, we ought to crawl on our faces before a holy God and say, God, break me of every pride. Break me of every proud thought. Hey, everything, what did he just say? Every good and perfect gift coming down from the Father. May I tell you something this morning? Everything that you've ever done, everything you've ever accumulated, every dollar that you've ever had in your pocket, everything, every car you've ever driven is because of the good grace of God. Every house you've ever had, you say, well, I don't own anything. Well, thank God you got something to rent. Amen. You're not living on the street. Hey, what am I saying? Is that pride goes before a fall. When you get to thinking you are somebody and you've done it and you've accomplished this and it's your money and it's your job and it's your house, hey, then you missed it and pride swells up in your life. Wait a minute. Hang on. Vanity. Oh, preacher, I don't have anything to worry about there. I'm not vain. Vanity is something that we have this air. I'm glad I'm not like that person over yonder. Vanity. All, the Bible says, all is in vain. The third thing, wrath. Wrath. Now, you can throw a bunch of stuff in here. Wrath, strife, sedition, anger, jealousy, rage. You can throw all that in there because those are certain things you may set in your mind. You may set in your heart. You may be angry and revengeful and wrathful against somebody else and never go out and blow their brains out. But in your heart, you say, if I could, I would. Hang on. Malice. Malice. And then another one. I didn't make these up. I'm just giving you what I learned. And then evil speaking. Now, here's what one Bible commentator says. This carries with it the idea of a boiling pot. And the filth that rises to the top of the boiling cauldron has to be skimmed off and laid aside. Or else, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about the Word of God. If you don't deal with these things in your life, the Word of God will not profit you. You sit here this morning and say, hey, I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to come down to that altar. I'm not going to get myself right with God. I've got anger in my heart. I've got malice in my heart. I've talked evil about people, but preacher, that's between me and God. I'm going to leave it. You know what's happened? This Word will never get down in here. You lay it on the kitchen table, it ain't going to get down in here. But you, when you start dealing with those things and you start confessing those things and you start acknowledging those things, yes, I've been prideful. Yes, I've been spiteful. Yes, I've been hateful. Yes, I've been malice. And all, you start dealing with it, then the Word of God begins to get down in here and it begins to mature you in the Lord. Oh, verse 22. Look what he says here. Are y'all still here with me this morning? Verse 21, excuse me. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness. That word filthiness, what we just talked about, it has to do with all those inward sins and the superfluity of naughtiness. Again, the overflowing of wickedness. Naughtiness has to do, you know, some parents say, don't do that. Don't be naughty. Don't be naughty. Be nice. Don't be naughty. That's not what he's talking about. Here's what he's talking about. Naughtiness has to do with malice. It has to do with the desire to do evil. It means this: spite, hostility, ill will, ill feelings, hatred, bitterness, revenge, backbiting, grudge. I didn't make that up. I didn't put it in there. If you want to get mad at somebody, go look up John Gill and fuss at him. Go look up Adam Clark, because this is what he said. This is the meaning of this in the Greek. This is what it means. When James says here, put aside, lay aside the filthiness and the superfluity of naughtiness, he is saying put aside these sins that is robbing you from getting the engrafted Word of God down in your life that will make you a mature Christian. He said, put away these evil dispositions, for they bind the soul and render it incapable of receiving any good, even from the engrafted Word of God. Look what he says there in verse 21. And receive, can y'all say this next word with me? Come on, everybody. I can't hear you. Meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is the surrendering of my will, my rights, for the good of somebody else. Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. What does that mean in this modern day? We live in a dog-eat-dog society today. Step on somebody, climb the ladder of success, lie, steal, cheat to get ahead, rob, lie, do whatever it takes. That's not being meek. Meek is surrendering my rights for the good of somebody else. That means that I willingly give over. You say, you just don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they've wronged me. It don't really matter. Everybody in this room, would y'all agree with me? Everybody in this room has been wronged at one time or another. Can I give you a word of advice? Get over it. Get over it. You say, I will just as soon as they come and they make things right with me. That's not what the Bible said. Amen? You forgive them. In fact, he said this, if you don't forgive men of their trespasses, neither will my Heavenly Father forgive you of your trespasses. I don't understand all that, but I do believe it. Amen? Preacher, you just don't know what they said about me. You don't know what they've done to me. My friend, I could write a book. In fact, the other day I told my wife, we need to sit down and start writing our, if you want to call them, memoirs or whatever else. I've been lied again about, and I've been cheated. I've had people stand up in the congregation and bless me out. I've been through two bad church experiences. Amen. I shared this with somebody the other day. I'm gonna end on this. Sometimes it's the people that you try to help the most is the people that hurt you the most. There was a family in a church I pastored, and we did. They didn't have anything, and we tried to help them out. Our family tried to help them out, and they'd go places, do stuff, and I had bought an old 19. It was a 98 Oldsmobile. I mean, it had rust holes in it. Big. In fact, the rust holes were so big, I took a top of a paint can. And soldered it in there, and then bondoed over and took it up to Earl Shives and painted it, and didn't have no air conditioning, but I drove it. I think I gave $300 for it, and I drove that back and forth for a long time. This man, he'd lost his job. They didn't have a car, didn't have nothing to drive, no way to get to church. And I told my wife, I said, God wants me to give him that car. And so I gave it to him, scot-free, just so he had transportation. You know, he was one of the same ones on a Sunday morning that stood up on the right-hand side of the church and lashed out, tongue-lashed this preacher. Yeah, yeah. You say, how did that affect you? Oh, it hurt. It cut. It cut. It cut. It cut. But you know what? I'm still preaching today. I moved on. Yeah. Listen. Hey. Oh, Don't applaud me. What I'm saying is this. Everybody in this room has, maybe, I don't know, maybe you've never had anything that major, but maybe somewhere along the line you were due for a promotion, somebody stepped on you, and maybe they cut you out, maybe somebody caused you to get fired, or maybe they lied against you. Hey, I don't care. My friend, listen, if you harbor that junk down here, the Word of God will never get down in your heart. It'll never do its work. You have trampled the seed. You have stifled it out. What you got to do, my friend, you got to deal with it. You got to get clean. You got to get purged in order for the Word of God to get down into your life. Can we pray?